Good morning. The reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, which can be found on page 1174. That's page 1174. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Please keep that open there in front of you. Ephesians chapter 3, we looked at the first part of Ephesians chapter 3 last week, and we saw that Paul had digressed from what he was going to do, which was he was going to pray for them, and then he taught them more about the nature of the church and God's plan for the church, and now we come back to his prayer, and we're going to be kind of working our way through it together. Before we get to that point, I thought I'd just share with you a prayer that I came across this week. Which is slightly different, but it may be the sort of thing you might find yourself praying. I'll read it to you. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my shape to keep. Please no wrinkles, please no bags, and please lift my backside before it sags. Please no age spots, please no grey. And as for my belly, please take it away. Please keep me healthy, please keep me young. Oh, and thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done. Amen. Now, let me assure you, first of all, that I'm not suggesting that some of you need to start praying that prayer, although some of you may be thinking, well, that sounds like quite a good one. I might use that when I get home. I want you to see that our prayers can sometimes be like that. They can be a kind of, dear Lord, here's all my problems. I'd really like you to fix them, please. And then at the end, we kind of tack on, almost forgot. Thank you for all you've already done. Maybe even worse than that, we pray something closer to, here are all the problems that someone else has got that I want you to fix. And then we add a sort of token thanks at the end in an effort to kind of persuade God that, you know, he's been good already and therefore he should just do everything that we've asked him to do. That's the kind of prayer that I think actually most people pray. They wouldn't pray it quite so directly as that. But Lord, please fix things for me is a kind of prayer that we like to offer up. As you know, most of you, this term in the smaller local groups, we've been looking at the topic of prayer, and we've been doing that by working our way through the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And we've noticed that the prayers that we pray tend to be quite shallow. They tend to be the kind of prayers that come out of the concern for our situation, whether it's our own physical health or the health of others or something that we're worried about that's going on out there, it tends to be focused on our situation and how God can fix that. But Paul, as we've looked at his prayers, we've realized, doesn't really pray like that in the scriptures. In fact, we've seen that Paul rarely prays for the outward circumstances of a person's life, the problems outside, on the exterior. His prayers, in fact, always focus on the inner person. They start with God's character, and they think about and they pray about how God is going to work his grace in the life of the person, inside their hearts. Now, we need to learn this here from this passage as well, because the Ephesians, well, they've got lots going on in their situation, in the circumstances that they find themselves in. A lot of things that Paul could pray about. They're facing persecutions. There's some false teaching going on around them. And we know from the letter that there's lots of occult activity, lots of witchcraft and magic and dark things like that. And Paul could pray for all of those things. They've also got all the struggles, the normal struggles of human life that we all face, the financial worries, the family issues, the disease that we face, the death that we face, the bereavements. He could pray for all of those things that happen around us. And he probably did pray for all of those things at various times. But when he speaks to them in the scriptures here and he writes these words down, his prayer for them is not for their outward circumstances. It's for God's work of grace in their inner life, in their hearts. Now, you'll notice that at the start of this prayer, he says, for this reason. And we saw last week him say, for this reason again in chapter 3, verse 1. And he's reflecting on what he's just been teaching them in chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2, verse 22, just at the top of the column there, if you've got the blue Bible, he says that in him, that's in Christ, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, in which God lives. So he's saying the Christian life and the church, as we come together, is being made into a dwelling for God to live in by his Spirit. To live in, to live on the inside of. And what we see in this prayer that we've got here is a plea that God's Spirit would indwell them by his power, that his power would start to transform their hearts, their inner life. And it's for their good, but it's also for Christ's glory, which we get to at the end of this prayer. So it comes in sort of three parts. First of all, Paul prays that their hearts would become fitting homes for Christ. Then that their hearts would fully experience the love of Christ. And finally, as we reach the climax of these wonderful words, we see that Paul prays that this would lead to the glory of Christ. So first of all, in verses 16 and 17, Paul prays that their hearts would become fitting homes for Christ. Look at verse 16 there. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the first part of Paul's prayer is for spiritual power. You see that there in the verse. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit. But what does he say that the power of the Holy Spirit is for? Is it for miraculous healing? Is it for the ability to perform exorcisms? Well, there were sick people in Ephesus who needed healing. There were people who were under demonic influence in Ephesus. Paul could have prayed for those things. Is it for spiritual power to perform, say, miraculous signs so that unbelievers might come to Christ? A sort of power evangelism. Well, God heals, and he defeats evil, and he does things that we can't explain, but those things are not what Paul thinks the power of the Spirit is primarily for. Paul prays to the Father for power from the Spirit, not for those outward miraculous things, but that Christ may dwell in their hearts as they grow in trusting him. So Paul's prayer for spiritual power is all about the transformation of the inner person. Now, I just thought we'd help to sort of see a picture of what kind of it looks like, what's going on here. I was thinking about the church and the buildings next door that we bought. A few years ago, we purchased these two buildings just over to that side. And the building nearest us, where the lounge and the youth area is now, it was a Fiat parts dealership. And when we bought it and we got inside to look around after all the parts had been removed, we quickly realized that it was an awful condition. Some of you might remember looking when we gave you a bit of a tour if you were around at that time, and it was terrible. Really dirty, floors were wonky, and the floorboards sometimes just were missing, and sometimes they had holes in. The stairs rickety, and the wallpaper was from 1955, and it was peeling off the walls. And the electrics were bad, the lighting didn't work properly, the rooms were the wrong shape for what we wanted to do. And that wasn't even the worst bit. The worst bit was once we'd removed all the shelving where all the Fiat parts were, we found that the walls were wobbly and that they weren't solid enough to hold the roof up and the building. So it was a complete mess, and it clearly wasn't fit for use in the service of God, in the service of his church. But we'd bought it, and we were determined that it would be renovated so that we could use it to serve the community, to serve the church here. So what we started to do, we started off first of all clearing the rubble out, ripping out the electrics and the plumbing that didn't work anymore. We stripped it back to its shell, and then we put steel girders in to strengthen the walls, new floors, new stairs. We reshaped the room so that they were usable for ministry, sorted out the wiring and the plumbing, started to decorate and put in furniture which looked good and was useful for us in whatever we wanted to do. And the end result, you can go across later on this morning on your way out, you can see what happened. A building that's to a high standard, that's fit to enter and fit to use. And it's actually a remarkable transformation from what it was. And maybe in your own home, you've experienced something similar, that you've bought something which is very run down, in a bad state of repair, and that over a period of years, you have removed all the mess, and you've turned it into a place that you just love living in, that fits you, that's to your taste, to your comfort, that's just right. Well, that's a picture of what Jesus does when he comes into the heart of a believer. He comes into our hearts and he finds us in an awful condition, just like the building next door, just like perhaps your own home was when you bought it. We have hearts that are just filled with rubble, the rubble of our past sins, that we've done damage to ourselves. And we've been damaged by others. It's like we've got floors that have got holes in, that we've been damaged by past hurts. We've got patterns on our walls which are appalling, that we've loved for years, but now we've realized, why was I doing that? You know, that looks ugly. And the whole thing is unstable. Our lives are unstable because we've built with bad materials on bad foundations. Jesus finds us like that. And he comes into our hearts when we're like that. But that's not a fit home for a king. And that's who Jesus is. So Paul here, he prays that out of the king's astonishing wealth, his glorious riches, in verse 16, he's going to strengthen the structure of our hearts with that sort of steely power that we need to stand up. And he's going to renovate and decorate the interior of our inner person with the very best materials and goods. See, Paul's praying here that the Spirit's going to act in power to make our derelict hearts a place fit for the King of Kings to live, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. That's what God does. As soon as you become a believer in Jesus Christ, his Spirit gets to work in you. As you grow in trusting him, as you have faith in him, he starts to clean up the mess. And faith here in this last verse, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, it is belief in Jesus, but it's not just intellectual assent. It's not just understanding what Jesus has done. Faith, in Paul's thinking, is more than that. It's worked out in obedience to him. So that over time we learn to trust Jesus and we learn to live for him in different ways. We believe that he has what's best for us and we start to do what he says. He starts to renovate our hearts, to build in new and good things. Paul's praying that Christ may become more and more the center of your heart, the focus of your life. And that's just great news. That's what we long for, isn't it? That God would change us, that he would transform us into something wonderful. Paul's praying, look, this is really what I long to see in your lives. And we need to notice here that this is interior work. We need to pay attention to that. It's in your inner being that Paul prays that this happens. And we need to pay attention to that because our world doesn't, and our society doesn't really care about our inner being that much. It's obsessed with the outer being, with the exterior. The beauty industry is booming, the health and fitness industry the same, and we've just seen in Tamworth a new leisure centre being built. We're told that we need to be beach body ready. It's about the guns and the buns, and some of us not me included, some of us spend a lot of time working on the exterior, but we spend hardly any time looking at the interior, looking at what's going on inside. Now, Paul says elsewhere that we should take care of our bodies, take care of our exterior, but the exterior is far less important than the interior person. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he's reflecting on what it's like to get older. And he says, outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. So my exterior may be failing, but through the work of the Spirit, my interior is getting more and more glorious. I don't know what your condition is in, the exterior condition. I have a vague idea of what it's in by looking at you. It may be wasting away, but if you're in Christ, then your interior, as you trust him, is becoming more and more beautiful, more and more fit for a king to dwell in. And Paul prays, that's what I want for you. That's what I want. That's the first part of his prayer. The second part of his prayer is that their hearts would fully experience the love of Christ. And he's perhaps thinking about the family home here. That as the building is built, the family home needs to fill it, doesn't it? And that home is one of love. This second part of Paul's prayer is focused on fully grasping the great love of Christ. Now, he knows that he's writing to people who are Christians already. They've understood something of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know that God's love drove him to send his son, Jesus, to this earth to die for them. That's where they've begun. And so in verse 17b, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, they're already rooted, they're already established. They've known that Jesus has loved them enough to die for them. They've known that God has loved them enough to adopt them into his family. Their roots are dug into that. Their foundations are established in that. But he says, I don't want you to stop there. So you've understood something of God's love, but you haven't got it yet. I want you to experience that love even more, to its fullest degree. Now, Christianity is not merely an intellectual faith. It is an intellectual faith, and some people will tell you that it's not, but it is an intellectual faith. We are to think about the deep truths of the Bible. We're to wrestle in our minds to understand them. We're to study and we're to learn the words. We're to do that with enthusiasm. So it is intellectual, but it's not merely intellectual. It's experiential as well. We experience the love of God in our hearts. So we know in our mind that Christ loves us. We understand that he died in history and what that death meant, that he was dying as our substitute for our sins in our place. We understand that in our minds. But we're also to experience the love of God in our hearts, to know that love deep inside, to feel it, to be filled with it. And that's what leads Paul's next prayer. It's another prayer for power, actually. And you see that those words there. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, together with the rest of the church, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Praying for power, this time it's the enabling power to grasp, along with the rest of the church, the measureless and unfathomable love of God. And these verses are slightly odd in one sense. They're two paradoxes, two things which in one sense don't make sense. And there's good reason for that. These two paradoxes, they help us to grasp just how amazing this love is. And the first one, he uses measurements to describe the vast dimensions of God's love. But how wide is God's love? How long is it? How high? How deep? And the answer is, well, when you think you know, when you think you've got to the furthest point of God's love, you realize that you've only just gone a tiny bit of the way, that God's love stretches even further than you could imagine. So it's a paradox. Yeah, I want you to grasp it, but you can't grasp it because it's far greater than you know. That's the first paradox. The second paradox, he says in verse 19, he wants us to know something that can't be known. He wants us to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Well, how can you do that? How can you know something that's beyond knowing? Well, Paul's praying that the believers, they'll experience God's love in all its fullness, both in their heads as they understand the truth of the gospel, but also in their hearts as they feel the presence of the Spirit in them. But at the same time, he's recognizing that the love of God is far greater than our experiences can cope with. We can't handle how big and how great the love of God is. He says, I want you to know it. But you can't know it because it's far greater than you can imagine. It surpasses knowledge. See, the only way to describe God's love is, paradoxically, is to say, yeah, it's like this, but actually it's not like this because it's far greater than this. So I want you to know just how great this is. I want you to be full to overflowing, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, filled to overflowing with an experience of God's presence and his power in your lives. It's just remarkable prayer for us, isn't it? He's praying for the Ephesians, he's praying for us too. But I suspect that often we don't pray like this for each other. We should do. Because if we think about each other and ourselves, we know, don't we, that we're a load of broken people, a load of people who are in bad states of repair, who've got patterns built into our lives, which we know aren't right, but we're struggling to change. We know that there have been times when we've placed ourselves outside of God's love and we've rejected his love. So we look around, I think, a lot of the time, we look at the outward circumstances of each other's lives and we pray for those things. I mean, it's good to pray for those things. But this is what we need the most. This is the greatest good that we can receive, that the power of the Spirit will transform our hearts, that they'll become a fitting home for Christ, that they'll fully understand his great love. That's the kind of prayer that we should be praying. But the prayer doesn't stop there. It goes a bit further because Paul's recognizing that although God wants our good, he also wants his glory. And that's the ultimate aim. It's not just for our good that Paul prays this prayer. It moves on to say, look, as God is working in you, so he gets glory. This is verses 20 and 21. It says, your good is not the main thing. The glory of God is the main thing. They're remarkable verses, these last two verses. They're what's called a doxology, which the word literally means a glory word. And it's fitting that the prayer goes to this point. Let me read them to you. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's just amazing, isn't it, these verses? They just build into a wonderful climax. God is powerful, immeasurably powerful, more than you can imagine. And he wants to work in your heart. So that first verse, that verse 20 there, sometimes that's used a little bit out of context. It's used as a way of claiming that God can do sort of miraculous outward signs, which he does. But that's not primarily what this verse is talking about. It's talking about the inner work of God. You see, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. It's the work within us that's connected to the immeasurable power of God. And that reminds us again just of how sorry a state we're in when Christ saves us, of how much of a mess we've made of our lives. But it's also a reminder to us that no matter how sorry a state we're in, we're not beyond the renovation that God has in store. And that's just really good news. And that might be really good news for you this morning. As you've come and you've just thought, everything's just in a big mess. No, he's got far greater power than you know. And he can transform your heart. In fact, more than just can, he will as you trust him. So his power is more than enough to ring the changes, to transform us into a whole new building. That's what he's doing. He radically renovates our hearts. But Paul wants us to know that as he does that, he gets glory. He's truly glorified. See, as the church accepts his transformation, as the church looks to his transformation, as the church submits to his transformation, God receives the glory. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. How is he glorified? By taking messed up, broken people and making them into homes that are fit for him to dwell in. So the church displays this inner renovation to the world, from slum-like dwelling to palace for the King of Kings. And it glorifies God when he does that. So it is good for us, certainly it's good for us, but the real result is that glory goes to him. And so that's why we must pray for each other like this, that we must look at each other's lives, pray for those outward circumstances, yeah, but pray primarily that they're changed, that your brother and your sister are transformed, that they become like Christ, that he deals with all of the mess within their hearts. That's what we need to pray. And as we do that, as we see that transformation occur, then we say, praise God, glory to him. Let's pray for him now and give him pray now and give him glory. Lord, we thank you that you are a heavenly Father, that you love us as a father loves his son, and you desire us to pray to you. Lord, we thank you that as we come to you, we can come in a mess, and with all this stuff going on in our lives that we know isn't right, but we've struggled to change. But we thank you too, Lord, that when we come in a mess, you don't leave us in a mess, that you work by your Spirit in power to transform us. And Lord, we ask that this morning you would do what Paul is praying for us here, that we might be transformed in our inner being so that Christ dwells in our hearts and we know his presence with us, that we might experience the love of God to a far greater degree than we can imagine. And Lord, that you might be glorified by the way in which you have worked in your people. Please would you help us to think about these things now as we sing again and as we go through into this next week. Lord, please would you have your way in us, that we might be pleasing to you and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jay. Yes, we will sing in just a few minutes, but I thought it might be good for us not to rush on, but just to take a moment. We've prayed for ourselves, but I'll give us a couple of minutes just to pray for somebody. And it might be yourself if you're going through a particularly tough time at the moment. You may need to do that. Or it might be someone sitting next to you or in the room. Or it might be somebody else entirely. But it would just be good to pray these things for now. And it might help you to just open up page 1174 and 5 again. Just to remind yourself of the language, perhaps. And just to pray that they would become more and more a fitting habitation for the Lord and would grasp the Lord's love at a deeper level than they have thus far. So a couple of minutes to pray, and then I'll pray for us. And so, Heavenly Father, we commit these whom we've been praying for to you. We pray that you would help them to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Amen. Well, just to, we've mentioned our small and local groups a couple of times in this service. These are the groups that meet to study the Bible in the middle of the week. If you'd like to